Our message this morning will come from Ezekiel chapter 16. We will read verses 6 through 16. Verses 6 through 16. These are the words of God. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field. You grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty. For it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God. But you trusted in your own beauty, and played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself, and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. Our God and Father, we pray, open your word to us today by the power of the Spirit. Bring your word to us in conviction and encouragement and in joy. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our words to teams, I am speaking now directly to the young ladies. And I want you to understand something that is very important as girls. And that is this. You have to understand this, or you're always going to be at war with yourself. And that fact is this. God made you as a woman for a certain kind of beauty and adornment that he did not make guys for. Understanding that, embracing it, thanking God for it, and honoring him in it are essential to being happy and fulfilled as a woman. And our text in Ezekiel 16 provides the essential background for a number of different New Testament texts regarding women and adornment. And what we see in a nutshell is that women were made for beauty and adornment with none of the negative connotations we often associate with women who are popularly known for beauty and adornment, whether you're talking about Kim Kardashian or Miley Cyrus or Lady Gaga or J-Lo or whoever. Behind this text is built in a connection that God created between women and God's bride, the church. There is a connection between the beauty God created his bride, the church, for, and the beauty that God created each woman for. There is a connection between the adorning God does for his bride, the church, and the adorning God created women for. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, in addressing marriage, that God built these connections in from the beginning and before the fall into sin. So in principle, what God does for his bride is what every woman was made for. And this helps us understand the various New Testament texts dealing with women and adornment and beauty. Properly understood, those texts are not discouragements to adornment, but rather discouragements of partial adornment, shallow adornment, perverse adornment, proud adornment, adornment as a form of self-worship or self-loathing or for the effect that it achieves on others. So let's dig in. What do we see from our text? I want to give you six things. Number one, God adorns and makes beautiful. We see that in verses 7 through 14. God adorns and makes beautiful. Notice the theology of the human body, but not just the human body, but the female body here, and its relationship to beauty. You can look at verse 7. One of our tendencies, to, particularly in the modern world, is to look at things in a kind of quasi-naturalistic way and want to see things simply as being utilitarian. We talked about this back when we did the sermon series recently on marriage. And we talked about how the tendency is, even for Christians trying to have a high biblical view of marriage, is to say, well, marriage is necessary for the propagation of the race. And what we saw is when we actually looked in the scriptures is that is totally false. It is not necessary. And male and female are not necessary. God doesn't need marriage. He doesn't need male and female. He could have made us like the angels, all directly from the hand of God, all at one time. He doesn't need all these things. So the question becomes, why does he do all this? Why does he make male and female? Why does he make marriage? Why does he build the human race by a husband and wife having children, where it takes 9 months of gestation and then all the years to raise up children? Why does he do it this way? Why has God gone to all this trouble and gone so far out of his way? And so the deeper we look, what we came to see is that really, God may use marriage in some what we consider practical ways, but why he created it had nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with necessity. It has nothing to do with practicality. It has everything to do with glory. And the same thing is true when we start here looking into beauty and adornment, when we start looking into the human body, and when we specifically start looking at a woman's body, which, if you have not noticed, is different from a man's. And our tendency is to think, again, the differences are there for pragmatic reasons. Why do women have breasts? Well, they're to feed babies. That's not what our text says. They are there to feed babies, that's true, but the first thing breasts are made for is beauty. Verse 7. Now, that is not an argument for flaunting them and going around showing them publicly, but we need to get the point. They do not exist for pragmatic reasons. We see once again glory and beauty are at the bottom of God's design. Breasts are made, number one, for beauty. The second thing they're made for, Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, is to enrapture husbands with their wives' love. Rejoice with the wife of your youth, let her breasts satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. The third thing breasts were made for is feeding babies. Isn't it amazing that God took something that is made for glory and beauty, and he also uses it for something practical? Isn't that amazing? That's what should amaze us, not the other way around. And that's why I'm pointing this out. It's a good example of how every time we really, really look deeply at something in the Bible, we are prevented from making it utilitarian. We see that God's purposes at the deepest level have nothing to do with necessity and utility and everything to do with glory and beauty. And they always are connected with us as God's children, his sons and daughters, experiencing his life, experiencing his ways, and learning his character and learning his ways. So that is the first thing we see. God adorns and makes beautiful. Number two, true beauty, perfect beauty, is the result, girls, of God bestowing his splendor, his glory on you. True beauty, perfect beauty, is the result of God's bestowing his splendor on you. Verse 14. That means this: true beauty, perfect beauty, flows from a relationship with God. It flows from a trust with God. It flows from knowing God. It flows from loving God. It flows from being thankful to God. And it flows to living your life in every aspect before the face of God. Number three, the beauty God bestows is powerful, and it is intended to be powerful. Verse 14, God uses the beauty of his bride, the church, to draw the nations. That's the point. And it is a law that beauty attracts and ugliness repels. Cannot get away from it. God intends his church to be beautiful because he intends his church to draw the world. Thus, beauty is an essential part of the Christian witness and of the Great Commission. And the beauty of every Christian woman is an important part of that. The power of beauty, even ungodly beauty, in other words, beauty that has been completely separated from God and of any submission to God, even ungodly beauty is very powerful. And it's been well documented. I mean, everybody knows it's true. I think of the popular song by Katie Tunstall, Suddenly I See. It was written back in about 2004 or 5, and it was featured in the 2006 movie, The Devil Wears Prada. She wrote it about, she's looking in a magazine, and she sees a beautiful girl in the magazine. And here's a girl expressing her heart about seeing this girl in the magazine. She says, her face is a map of the world. It's a map of the world, and you can see she's a beautiful girl. She's a beautiful girl. Everything around her is a silver pool of light. The people who surround her feel the benefit of it. It makes you calm. She holds you captivated in her palm. Suddenly I see, this is what I want to be. Suddenly I see why it means so much to me. And she's looking at me. I can see her eyes looking from the page of the magazine. She makes me feel like I could be a tower, a big, strong tower. The power to be, the power to give, the power to see. She's got the power to be, the power to give, the power to see. Suddenly I see, this is what I want to be. Suddenly I see why it means so much to me. Now, there's a whole lot wrong with that song. But there's also a whole lot right about that song. Because the basic truth that women are made for this special connection with beauty and that it is very powerful comes through. The power that Katie Tunstall is singing about has been divorced from God, but the fact that even fallen beauty has so much power is a testimony to the even greater power God created godly feminine beauty to possess. So God, it is powerful. God made it to be powerful. It's supposed to be powerful. Number four, godly beauty and adornment are not simply inner. They're not simply inner. Godly beauty and adornment are not simply matters of the heart. In our text, you can see that they are definitely also involving the body. It's something you can see with your eyes. We also see from our text that the adornment that God bestows is not simplistic or minimalistic. It is ornamental, sophisticated, and high quality. This girl is accessorized in Ezekiel 16. Note the theology here of clothing that is implicit in this passage. What we see is that clothing, contrary to what is often taught in Christian circles, clothing is not simply a matter of covering up. It's also a matter of beautifying. Going back to the Garden of Eden, we can see that in a fallen world, there is an aspect of clothing that is related to Adam and Eve feeling ashamed because of their sin and wanting to cover their nakedness. Or at least there should be that connection in the fallen world. Having said that, it is a mistake to assume that that's all clothes are for. It is a mistake to assume that had there been no fall, there would be no clothing and everybody would be running around naked. If that were true, let me ask you this. Why isn't Jesus naked in heaven? There is no sin or shame there. Why is Jesus always robed? Why are the saints always pictured as robed? It's because clothing was designed by God for glory and beauty, quite apart from sin and shame. The reason why Adam and Eve were initially naked in the garden is that they were at that time newly created and had not attained to the glory and dignity of walking with God. The testing of the forbidden fruit was designed to bring about that dignity and glory by giving Adam and Eve an opportunity to trust God, to love God, to believe God, and to walk with Him. So in that limited sense, Adam and Eve were like little children. They had the intelligence of adults. In fact, I'm sure we would have been blown away by their genius level intelligence in every sphere at the time. But in the limited sense, they were like little children. Now, little children, little toddlers can go naked and no one cares, not even the toddlers. That's because they haven't achieved any kind of sense of glory or dignity. As soon as they do, they become self-conscious of nakedness. You see, it's not simply shame. It's not simply shame that makes one uncomfortable with nakedness. Glory and dignity do the same thing, but in a very different way. In a good way instead of a bad way. The bottom line is, even had there been no fall, people would be clothed for purposes of beauty and glory. And we can see that in our passage. Number five, the problem comes in with pride. Verse 15. The problem comes in with pride. The problem does not come in with adornment. The problem does not come in with beauty. The problem comes in with pride. Verse 15, you trusted in your own beauty. Pride, you see, is a form of idolatry. Pride at base has to do with whom do you trust in? Whom do you trust in? Yourself or God? Whom you trust in determines who you focus on. And so pride results in self-focus rather than God-focus. And self-focus leads inevitably to insecurity. Even if the girl is really pretty and really conceited, pride, self-focus, self-trust will lead her to insecurity, and we see that in our text. As our text goes on past the point that we read, you see this beautiful girl trusting in her own beauty, being all at the same time conceited because of how beautiful she is, and at the same time extremely insecure and needing affirmation, particularly from men. And so you see her beginning to give herself to men. Insecurity, self-focus, leads to the need for the wrong kind of attention and affirmation for girls. And so girls, if you're self-focused, if your trust is in yourself, whether you feel good about yourself, whether you feel bad about yourself, if your focus is on yourself rather than on God, it is going to lead to alternating conceit. Sometimes you feel good because you feel like you have a better hand to play than the other girls in the room. Other times you're going to feel lousy. It leads to conceit and insecurity alternating back and forth, and it leads to needing attention and affirmation from men. And one of the things that girls always discover when they start getting around 11 and 12 and their bodies begin to develop is they understand that they have something all of a sudden very powerful when it comes to getting attention, particularly male attention. They have that power. It is a wonder, and you will notice in the culture at large, that you can have a girl who's really not attractive at all, doesn't care for herself at all, she's not attractive at all, flaunting her body in a way that's really not aesthetically attractive at all. My wife has a saying that if modesty doesn't make her cover up, aesthetics should. And a lot of girls wonder, why do girls do that when they're not attractive at all? The reason why is the very idea of sex is provocative to men. God has made men that way. The very idea of sex is provocative in the extreme to guys. And that girl, whether she's attractive or not, is able to suggest sex continually to every guy who looks at her. And that itself is provocative, and that hurt itself will get her male attention. And so that's what happens to this girl. This girl in Ezekiel 16 begins putting herself out there in a sexually provocative way. She begins to use all the adornment and everything and begins to pervert it and to use it for sexual provocativeness. Our passage goes on to say that in a sense this girl is worse than a prostitute. Because God goes on to point out, look, at least a prostitute gets paid. You're giving yourself away. That's the way God says it. This in turn leads to a perversion of the adornment and beauty to achieve those purposes. So the difference between the beautiful bride, and we see this in the book of Revelation, it's one of the main features. You have the harlot, the false bride, the unfaithful bride, like you have in Ezekiel 16, and then you have the faithful, true bride of God. So in Revelation, the harlot is Christless Judaism, that has all of these, all the adornment that you could want, and all of this outward beauty, but she is faithless in her heart. It's Christless Judaism. The true bride, the faithful bride in the book of Revelation, is the Christian church, which believes in Christ. The difference between the harlot, the false bride, and then the true bride in the book of Revelation, the difference between them is not adornment. It's not that one is adorned and the other is not. Because when you read the end of Revelation, you see that the true bride is beautifully adorned by God with all kinds of jewelry and precious stones and so forth. So the difference between the two is not adornment per se. It is rather the connection to God and the connection to Christ. And what that connection in the heart does to the adornment and the beauty that it reflects. Number 6, the end result is a girl who dishonors God, does not know who she is not at home with herself, and is not ever going to be happy. Let me say that again. The end result of this story in Ezekiel 16, the end result is a girl who dishonors God, doesn't know who she is, isn't at home with herself, and isn't ever going to be happy. So, what are we to make of all this? Let's draw some practical applications, and I want to draw two main practical applications. Number 1, biblical adornment makes the whole woman beautiful, and it causes her to be valued as a whole woman, which is every woman's longing. Let me say that again. Biblical adornment makes the whole woman beautiful and causes her to be valued as a whole woman, which is every woman's longing. The woman who is biblically beautiful is a prize. Okay? The Bible calls her a jewel. Proverbs 31, verse 10. The woman who is biblically beautiful is called a jewel. She is also called the crown of her husband. Proverbs 12, verse 4. Now, what's interesting is that in the animal world, the male is his own crown. You look in the animal world, it's the male who is the beautiful one. Look at the pheasant. Who's the one with all the color and all the beauty? It's the male. The female is comparatively drab. Okay, that's what we see in the animal world. The male is his own crown. Not so with humans in the image of God. The woman is the beautiful one, and the man is comparatively drab. When adornment is done incorrectly, it is either abused by ignoring it altogether, or it is abused through sexual provocativeness. So there's two ways to do adornment in a carnal way. There's two ways to detach adornment from God and His will. Two ways to abuse it. One is to ignore it altogether. One is, girls, is to just say, I'm not having anything to do with any of this. I'm not having anything to do with beauty. I'm not going to adorn myself in any way. Fundamentally, that is a denial of womanhood. That's unbelief. just as much as perverting adornment in the other way. The other way to pervert it is to abuse it by using it for sexual provocativeness. All of this always backfires, okay? This is something, again, let me just get practical with you, young ladies and girls, because you're going to feel the temptation. You're going to be around other girls that you know are flirty. You know what they're doing. The guys may not know what they're doing, but you're going to know what they're doing. And you know that they're dressing and acting in such a way to be sexually provocative in order to get attention. And you're going to be tempted to do it. I mean, this thought is going to go in your head. It's like, well, I wouldn't normally do this, but all these other girls are doing it. What am I going to do? I want you to understand something. This always backfires. It never works. Because when you do this, when you get flirty, when you put sexual provocativeness, and that's the way you're dressing, and that's what you're trying to achieve, it puts sexual desire out in front. That's the first thing it's evoking from guys, is sexual desire, okay? And here's what you have to understand. No girl is happy when she is valued only for sex appeal. No girl, no woman is happy when she is valued only for sex appeal, all right? God has made women so that they're only happy, they're only fulfilled, their souls are only filled up when they are prized and cherished as the whole woman, okay? That is the only time. When you provoke sexual desire out front without any respect for you as a woman, for who you are, for your personality, for your mind, for your soul, for your spirit, and you're evoking the sex appeal out front, it is really, really, really hard to reverse that. So don't think that you can hook a guy through that, which you probably can, but don't think that you can hook him through sex appeal and then on the other side of marriage, get him to value you in the way that you crave to be valued. It just doesn't work that way. It is very, very, very difficult to do. A woman craves to be cherished. She craves to be prized for all of who she is. And then, yes, within marriage, she wants to be desired and desired sexually. She wants to have that effect too, but it's in context. Even secular studies show that women, and I'm not talking about Christian women here, I'm talking about just women out there, even secular studies show that women desire committed relationships in which they are valued as a whole person, a whole woman. All the movies, all the ads, all the books that suggest to the contrary, that women can be sexually provocative and can simply enjoy sex disconnected from committed relationships, disconnected from being prized as a whole woman, all of that constant message that you're getting from Hollywood is a lie. That is not the way God made women. That is an effort by Hollywood culture to get women to act like that. It is a horrible effort in behavior modification. It is insidious. Because I see so many girls out there trying to convince themselves that this is true. It's not true. And they're going to find out. This is just another example. Let me say this, by the way. This is just another example of how modern feminism's desexualizing of women, okay, has not desexualized them, which is, in fact, impossible. Rather, it has reduced women to mere sexuality. Feminism's effort to desexualize women has reduced women to mere sexuality. How many female pop stars, I ask yourself this, girl, how many female pop stars or movie stars have made it without featuring sex appeal as a major ingredient? Would Madonna, would Lady Gaga have made it on their musical talent? Every once in a while, you will find a female star, maybe a music star, who has such exquisite musical ability that they are valued apart from using sex appeal. You know, one of the few examples that I can think of in recent years is Susan Boyle, the Scottish singer that was discovered on Britain Has Talent, you know, and she's way up in her 40s and, you know, never been kissed and this whole story and whatever, and shows up and nobody gives her a chance because she looks like a 1940s Kansas farm wife. And then here comes this voice, and it just blows everybody away. And of course, it convicts everybody of judging a book solely by the cover. But almost without exception, the female stars, a huge component of their stardom, and without which they're not going to be successful, is using sex appeal. And you get the ones like Madonna or Lady Gaga or Miley Cyrus, which virtually entirely is building their career on flaunting sex appeal. That's it. And what it means is simply is that if you're going to flaunt yourself that way, you can get a bunch of guys to show up and watch. And their girls will come along too because they want all this male attention, so they're going to try in some sense to do the same thing. So when you elicit sexual desire up front, girls, it's really hard to reverse it later on so that you're valued and prized and cherished for who you are as a whole woman. On the other hand, when you adorn the whole woman, beginning first and foremost with the heart, and then you adorn the body as a reflection of the heart, then you have God's splendor bestowed on you as a whole, total woman. And that is the only thing that will result in you being prized and appreciated and valued as a whole woman. Now, this idea of adorning the heart first, adorning yourself inside out rather than outside in, this is the real meaning of 1 Peter 3:3, where Peter says to the women, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart." A more literal translation would be this: your adornment, notice that adornment is assumed, your adornment must not be from without. It must not start on the outside and move in, rather from the inner person of the heart, in other words, inside out. Girls, when you have in your heart, when you are in your heart, you're a girl who loves God. You're a girl who loves who God has made you. You're a girl who loves specifically the fact that God has made you as a woman. You love the fact that you are God's daughter. Your life is characterized by your thankfulness to God. Your life is characterized by joy in who He has made you and the life that He has given you. And therefore, you're at rest in God. And therefore, you're at peace. You're at rest with your parents. You're at peace with your parents. You're at peace with your family. You're at peace with your church. You're at peace at school. And therefore, you know who you are. And you embrace that. If you're that girl, then the adornment of your body is going to reflect that. The way you look outwardly is going to reflect that. And you're going to show a genuine godly beauty that is incredibly powerful. And you will show it regardless of whether you would ever win a beauty pageant. Because let's face it, for 95% of the girls in the world, you're not going to win a beauty pageant. For 95% of the guys in the world, we're not going to be featured on the cover of GQ. Most of us are just in the middle. This kind of total woman beauty cannot be contained. It will be recognized, and particularly by guys who are godly and biblically masculine, which is the only kind of guy you want. That's the only kind of guy you want. Sometimes you hear from girls and so forth that they just want to get married or they just want a guy. And I just want to say, he's like, is that all? Really? That's all you're hoping for? That's easy. The challenge is having a godly guy who will actually make you happy. I've said to singles many, 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 many times, there's one thing worse than being unhappily single, and that's being unhappily married. Marriage does not guarantee you that. Remember, it just amplifies who you are. The second practical application I want to make, and I'm going to close with this, is this. The beauty or ugliness of your heart will far outweigh the beauty or plainness of your body, of your exterior, okay? And you need to believe this. It's hard to believe this as girls because you can get so much immediate effect from what's going on with your body. You have to know, you have to believe that the beauty or ugliness of your heart is going to far outweigh the beauty or plainness of your body. It says in Proverbs 11:22, and here Solomon's talking to the guys, as a ring of gold and a swine's stout, as a ring of gold and a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. So the picture here is that you have a sow with a gold ring in her nose. The question is, what is more significant, the ring or the pig? Now, carnal guys, ungodly guys, won't see anything but the gold ring unless he marries the pig. Then he will notice the pig. But godly, biblically masculine guys are going to pick up on the pig pretty quickly. They're not going to make their decision based on the gold ring. They're going to make their decision on who's wearing the gold ring. Is this girl lovely or is she a pig? You see, it's not just guys who can be pigs. Girls can be too. And Proverbs tells guys, you need to understand this, girl, Proverbs tells guys, and every godly guy is going to apply this, Proverbs tells guys to govern their hearts and to govern their desires and to not let themselves desire the beauty of a girl who does not have a beautiful godly heart. Proverbs 6:25. Solomon says to his son, he's talking about the kind of girl who's not walking with God and that's showing in her life. He says, do not desire her beauty in her heart. Do not let your heart desire her beauty. Don't let her allure you with her eyelids. So here's what you got to understand, girls. If you start using beauty and adornment the wrong way instead of from the heart out, you just ruled out every single guy out there who could actually make you happy. Because all the godly ones, you might get a look. You can dress in such a way that you're going to get a look. You get a look from virtually everybody who goes past, okay? And you might get a second look from a godly guy. But pretty quickly in this process, the godly guy is going to say, don't look again. That's what he's going to say to himself. He's going to quote Proverbs 6:25, do not let your heart desire her beauty. He's on down the road. He's not going to look at you again. He's not going to let his heart desire you. He's going the other way. So even from a pragmatic standpoint, falling into trusting in beauty, focusing on yourself, using the cheap way of getting male attention, which can be done very, very easily for girls, it simply does not work. It doesn't work. It results in millions and millions and millions and millions of unhappy, empty, lonely girls, even if they're married. So in conclusion, girls, embrace the beauty and adornment that God intended you for. God made you for that. accept that and embrace that. But embrace them biblically. Adorn the whole woman, starting with your heart and your relationship with God. And make sure your outward adornment reflects your relationship with God. And don't ever, you want to look nice. You want to look attractive, of course. These things are given. But you don't want to ever do anything that's going to be sexually provocative in guys. Now, for girls, a lot of times it can be hard to know, where is this line? Where is this line? Ask your dad. And if you've got brothers who are older, you can ask them too. Guys know. Guys know. Just like girls know when a girl's flirty and when she's making a play for guys. Guys may not know that. The girls all know that. Guys know what's sexually provocative. And they know what is just being normal loveliness. They know the difference. Talk to your dad. And you can talk to your brothers if you have some that are of age, okay? Because I can tell you this, your father and your brothers are not going to want to see you giving yourself away by putting yourself out there in a sexually provocative way. Your father and your brothers are not going to like that. They're not going to want that for you. If you do that, it's going to kill them. Why? Because they love you. And they want you to be the most beautiful girl possible because they want you to be under God's blessing and they want you to be happy and fulfilled. Purpose in your heart to be valued for the whole woman. Be valued for the whole woman. So be the whole woman. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.